So let's go ahead and dig in. As many of you know, Jesus, he's in the final week of his life. After his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Jesus returned to the temple on Monday, and he drove out the merchants who were selling their wares, and they're obscuring people's access to God. And this enraged the religious rulers, who then engage in these several controversies with Jesus. Then afterwards, Jesus goes and he warns his disciples about the scribes in the hearing of all the people who were there with them. And then Jesus, he contrasted the actions of the scribes with those of a poor widow. And in his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, Kent Hughes notes that the Westminster Larger Catechism, it states a principle that is rarely expressed in our day. Namely, that the same sin may be more terrible when committed by one person than another. Now, sin, it's the willful violation of God's will. And any sin separates us from God, and so in that sense, all sins are the same. Now, John Calvin taught that all sin is mortal, and in a sense that it deserves death. And in James chapter 2 at verse 10, it says, "For whoever keeps the whole of the law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." But however, not all sin is equal. There are some sins that lead to a greater condemnation. My point is that sins that are committed by pastors or elders or ministry leaders or even mature Christians are particularly heinous. Sins committed by those in leadership are far more destructive than sins committed by those who are new Christians, who are young in the faith. And that is what was so upsetting to Jesus. The religious leaders back in his day were leading people astray by their sin. And so Jesus goes and he warns his disciples about the oppressive authority of the religious leaders. But then in contrast to the conduct of these religious leaders, Jesus went on to affirm the actions of a poor widow. So today as we continue our series and going through Luke, we'll be looking at the scribes and a message titled Beware of the Scribes, but also Jesus' commendation of a poor widow. The first thing we want to do is to avoid condemnation from Jesus. The passage we're examining has two parts. The one part is negative and the other part is positive. One part brings the condemnation of Jesus and the other part brings the commendation of Jesus. And in the part about the condemnation of Jesus, I want to show you Jesus' criticism and then show you Jesus' judgment. Now, I mentioned earlier that Jesus is in his final week on earth. And he's engaged in these controversies with the religious leaders. And we've been going over those for several weeks. And after he had successfully answered each of the religious group's questions, that is where our scripture picks up this morning at verse 45 of chapter 20. And it says, "While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples." Now, although Jesus' warning on the relation of the scribes, who were the theologians back in those days, it seems that it was directed at any and all positions of religious leadership. See, Jesus, he was critical of the religious leaders in a number of ways. The first way that Jesus was critical was in their pride. And Jesus says to his disciples at verse 46, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets." Jesus here is warning his disciples to watch out for religious leaders who have these massive sense of self-importance. They had massive egos. They wanted people to look up to them, to treat them with honor and respect. We have the same struggle today, and commentator Philip Ryken says, "How deadly these attitudes are in the church, where we still face many temptations to pharisaical pride. We are called to be who we are in Christ, Nothing more and nothing less. Instead, we're sometimes tempted to suggest, even in subtle ways, that we are more spiritual than we really are, more active in service, more faithful in prayer, or more knowledgeable in the scriptures, even more concerned about people in need. Even if we don't insist on anyone giving us an honorary title or saving a good seat for us in church, we secretly live for that flush of gratification that comes when people praise our ministry. But when our godliness gets overlooked, or when we feel that our service is unappreciated, then our resentment begins to burn. But you see, that is so unlike Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet he temporarily has set aside the glory of heaven in order to come to earth to serve sinful people like us. As Paul said of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So let us avoid pride so that humility may mark our lives. And another area in which Jesus was critical of the religious leaders was in their greed. And he went on to say about these leaders in the first part of verse 47, they devour widows' houses. Now, in what way did they devour the widows' houses? Now, Luke did not go on and explain what Jesus meant. Perhaps they were cheating the vulnerable widows out of their houses and estates. Perhaps they took over their houses as pledges for debts they could not repay. Perhaps they encouraged the widows to give gifts that were beyond their means. Whatever it is that they did, they were somehow taking possessions of widows' houses in a way that was wrong and sinful. Of course, we still have that taking place in our society even today. Scammers call on elderly people and widows, and they take financial advantage of them. Sometimes it happens even within the churches as well. Jesus was really critical of greed here. Jesus literally owned the clothes on his back, and he was teaching his disciples to be content with what they had. He wants us, each one of us, to be content with what God gives us, and not to be greedy for what we do not have or the things that we want. The third area where Jesus was critical of the leadership was in their hypocrisy. And so in the second part of verse 47, Jesus says, and for a show, make lengthy prayers. Now, apparently these religious leaders would make these real long prayers in places where they could be seen and people would have to notice them, of course. But it was all a pretense. They made themselves appear to be pious and holy, but it was a sham. And all the more so because of the way in which they're treating the widows. Now again, Philip Ryken, he is helpful in his comments on this section. He says, there is a time and a place for long prayers. No one has ever understood that better than Jesus, who sometimes spent the whole night in prayer. A prayer needs to be as long as it needs to be. Sometimes we have a lot of things to pray about. And sometimes, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we have a longing to just linger in the presence of God and lift up our praises to Him. But our Father already knows everything about us. And so simple prayers can be equally effective. Like little children who know their Father's love, we can come right out and tell God exactly what we need. Tell Him what our troubles are. There is no inherent value in praying long prayers. Now, I'm not sure that long prayers are common in our day. However, praying, if you're praying just so that people may see you or hear you, and you're doing it just as a show, then that's hypocrisy, and that is what Jesus disapproves of. See, we're not to be hypocritical in the way in which we serve Him. We're not to have one face when we're with one group of people and another face when we're with another group. That's hypocrisy, and that is what Jesus was being critical of. Jesus is critical in our scripture this morning of pride and greed and hypocrisy. And so Jesus went on and he said of those who were giving evidence of this pride and this greed and hypocrisy, he says, these men will be punished most severely. Now Jesus said in John chapter 3 at verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. In other words, anyone who does not believe that Jesus is the only one who can save sinners stands before God's condemnation already. And yet here in Luke chapter 20 at verse 47, Jesus says that those who are guilty of this pride and this greed and this hypocrisy will be punished most severely. The Revised Standard Version says they will receive the greater condemnation. Now, the only way to escape condemnation is to repent of our sin, to believe that Jesus is the Lord and Christ. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have never confessed Jesus as your Lord, you can do so. And he will forgive you. If you have, and you know there's an area in your life where you're falling short or where you're stumbling, you can turn to him and confess that, and he will forgive you then. And then Jesus goes on and he gives the commendation. And this next incident, it is the great counterpart to Jesus' condemnation of these religious leaders. It's an incident about a poor widow. Perhaps a widow whose house has just been devoured by one of these religious leaders. However, we do not know if that took place or not. But it's helpful to know a little bit about the temple in Jerusalem. The temple itself was a really small building at the very center. And around that, there were these various courtyards, from the courtyard of the Gentiles to the courtyard of the women and so on. And commentator William Barclay said that in the courtyard of the women in the temple, there were 13 collecting boxes known as trumpets. They were shaped like trumpets. They were small at the top and they went down to a wider base at the bottom. And each one of these trumpets was assigned a special offering for the temple and a special purpose. One was for the wood that would be used in the offerings. Another one was used for the incense burned on the altar. And another for the upkeep of the vessel and so on. So as our scripture continues at verse 1 of chapter 21, Jesus says, it says, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And so Jesus, while he's doing his teaching, he must be somewhere near one of these trumpets. And he sees the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And then scripture continues and says he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Now that particular incident, it may have gone unrecorded, certainly unnoticed, were it not for the comments that Jesus made on what he saw on the temple in that day. Note Jesus' comments. Note what he says as he sees this woman. He says in verse 3, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. Now Jesus' comment is rather straightforward. There is nothing difficult to understand about what Jesus has said. What is difficult is how to apply it. We often want to minimize the impact of Jesus' comment so that we are not so pointedly affected. Simply put, the rich gave, and perhaps gave a rather generous amount. And yet after they had given their money, they still had money left over. On the other hand, this poor widow gave all that she had to live on. Now part of the difficulty for many has to do with the fact that this poor widow gave all that she had to live on. But what exactly does that mean? And I think J.C. Ryle has a very good answer. He says, the meaning of this expression is disputed. Some think that it means the widow gave the whole of her property. Others think that it means she gave the whole amount for her daily income. The latter seems to be more probable. In other words, this poor widow probably gave her daily income, which meant that she went and fasted for the rest of the day. And she did that because of her love for God. Now, I want to suggest a couple of observations for you about this poor widow. First, when it comes to giving, the spirit in which I give determines its value. Every year we have tax season in April. And if I have to write a check to the IRS, that agency doesn't care at all about my attitude. They don't care if I grumble or if I complain or even if I cry while I'm giving them that check. They just want the money. But not so with God. God, He looks at my heart. He searches my motive. And if I give to God and I crumble and I grumble and I complain or even cry while I'm doing it, then God is not at all pleased. But if I give cheerfully with a joyful heart, then God is thrilled and He's delighted with me. Now the second thing to notice about this widow is the value of my giving is determined by the sacrifice which it involves. You see, giving $10 may be small change for one person, and yet for another person, it is a large amount. The gifts that the rich put into the offering box really did not cost them much at all. On the other hand, those two little copper coins, it cost the widow everything she had. The rich probably calculated how much they could afford to give, and this poor widow gave with stunning generosity, so much so that she could no longer give anymore. And do you know that God has used those two copper coins and multiplied them into untold billions of dollars for the expansion of His kingdom? You see, as that story of the poor widow has been told throughout the centuries, men and women, boys and girls have been touched by her example and given generously to God and to the expansion of His kingdom and to the work that's being done. So what about you? Will you respond like the widow? The poor widow only had two copper coins. She gave them both to Jesus. How much do you have? However much, whether you give out of poverty or you give out of abundance, give it all to Jesus. Everything belongs to Him. You see, Jesus' condemnation, it rests on each person who does not believe in Him. But according to our scripture this morning, a greater condemnation rests on those who are filled with this pride and greed and hypocrisy. However, Jesus' commendation, it rests on those who believe in Him and who give to Him with stunning generosity. My prayer for each one of us this morning is that Jesus' commendation may rest on us as we give not only financially, but of our time and our abilities. So may the commendation of Jesus be upon all of us.